The title this morning is The Truth About Heaven. The Truth About Heaven. Have you ever heard the saying, he is so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good? You ever heard that saying before? The idea is that there are some people that are super spiritual, almost to a superficial, on a superficial level, that but at the same time, they're of no earthly practical good. They're just not good at real life. And that may be true of some people, but it's not because those people think too much about heaven. In fact, the Bible says that we should think constantly about heaven as Christians, that it should always be on our minds. And one of the reasons why we struggle with the Christian life is because we get so wrapped up and absorbed in this life and we forget that this is just a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean of eternity. The Bible says in Colossians 3:2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about, is heaven, eternal life. C.S. Lewis, the famous author, he said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And so this morning, we're going to think about heaven because it's a very, very fruitful thing for us to do as Christians. We're in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, and I want you to remember the context where we are in Jesus' life. This is the night before Christ's arrest and crucifixion. He's having one final supper with his disciples. He's already taught them about communion, the first Lord's Supper. He had that with them. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He washed their feet and said, follow my example as I've done for you, do unto others. He gave them a new command. What's that new command? Love one another. And then now he's going to teach them, really in chapters 14, 15, and 16, it's these instructions just for his disciples and for us, his people. So verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, why would he say that? Why are the disciples troubled? It's because Jesus has been telling them, I'm going to be leaving soon. I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. And he was talking about his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so his disciples were worried. What are we going to do without Jesus? He's our leader. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Why not? He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. How did Jesus comfort his disciples who were troubled at the thought of his leaving? He comforted them with the certainty and the reality of heaven. Verse 5, Thomas, our Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? They were still kind of confused about what Jesus was talking about. He said he was going away. They didn't really know what he was talking about. So Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. He was also known as the twin, or in Greek, Didymus. And some scholars believe the reason why he was called twin is because he looked like Jesus. It's likely that none of the other disciples understood what was going on either. Thomas wasn't the only one confused. But Thomas was the only one who was brave enough to speak up and ask a question. He was the only one brave enough to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it. I'm lost. Have you ever been in a situation where you were lost, confused, but you were afraid to raise your hand and ask a question? I have. I want to encourage you to never be afraid to ask questions, especially spiritual questions. And that's a good thing about home group. You can go to home group or small groups during the week, and that's where you can really have a chance to not just listen, but you can talk back and you can vocalize your doubts and your thoughts and your questions. But Thomas, because he was willing to ask this question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Because he was willing to ask that question, Jesus gave us one of his greatest sayings, which is in verse 6. One of the greatest sayings of Jesus. It's because Thomas was brave enough to ask a question. Jesus told him, remember Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where the way. We don't know where you're going. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the foundational verse for the doctrine of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to heaven. This is also one of the most hated Christian doctrines, especially in the Western world today. Verse 7, if you know me, Jesus says, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip. So now Philip is speaking up. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. So Philip was also one of the 12 disciples. Philip was from the same hometown as Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida. And if you remember, Philip was the one, whenever he initially met Jesus for the first time, he immediately introduced his friend Nathanael, went and got his friend Nathanael, and led him to Christ. So Jesus said to him in verse 9, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. This is a very important declaration of deity on the part of Christ in this passage. He's very, very clearly saying, I am God. And he's saying it by claiming equality with God the Father. In verse 7, he says, to know me is to know the Father. In verse 9, he says, to see me is to see the Father. In verses 10 and 11, he says that Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ. In verse 10, the Father lives in Christ. In verse 10, Christ's words are the Father's words. And then in verses 10 through 11, Christ's miracles and ministry are the product of the Father working through him. And so let me explain what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is claiming to be equal to God the Father. Jesus is not claiming to be God the Father. The Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, which is what Christians have believed for thousands of years, is that there is one God. So we are not polytheists as Christians. We don't believe in three gods, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are co-equal and co-eternal. None of them have a beginning. None of them will have an end. They've all been around the same amount of time, and they are equal in their substance of deity. So one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To help you understand a little bit more, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. There's one God in three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons. Go home and try to explain that in a way that your kids can understand it. And if you do, get back to me and let me know how you did that. It's beyond our understanding, but this is the teaching of the Bible. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. And so Jesus claims right here to be equal to God the Father. In this passage, though, we can find eight truths about heaven that I want to point out to you. So if you're taking notes, eight truths about heaven. And here's number one. It's a key to inner peace. It's a key to inner peace. Heaven is a key, if not the key, to inner peace. Remember, Jesus says in verses 1 through 2, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. How does Jesus comfort his disciples? With the certainty, the reality, the assurance of heaven. Heaven is coming. You're on your way to heaven. So whatever you're troubled about, whatever you're worried about, remember, heaven is where you're headed. The promise of heaven is one of the keys to inner peace, to remaining peaceful and joyful, to enduring the trials and the hardships of life. Are you tired? In heaven, you can rest. Are you sick? In heaven, you will be made whole. Are you lonely? In heaven, you will be surrounded by a loving spiritual family. Are you mistreated? In heaven, you will be safe. Are you in pain? In heaven, you will find relief. Have you lost a loved one? In heaven, you will be reunited. Are you depressed? In heaven, your tears will be wiped away. Are you poor? In heaven, you will be eternally rich. Are you hungry? In heaven, you will feast. Is your body falling apart? In heaven, you will receive a new one without any defects. Are you struggling with addiction? In heaven, you will finally be set free. Are you a failure? In heaven, you will be a victor. Have you made some horrible mistakes in your life? In heaven, all will be forgiven and forgotten. Are you discouraged with your own sinfulness? In heaven, sin will be no more. Are you afraid of death? Well, heaven is the promotion to paradise. Anytime that you're bothered with something in life, really all we have to do is think, I'm going to heaven. This is only temporary. It won't be long before I get to leave this place of suffering and struggle and sin and shame and regret, and I get to go to heaven. Thomas More said, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Ben Franklin, he says, by heaven we understand a state of happiness infinite in degree and endless in duration. St. Augustine said, heaven is the perfectly ordered and harmonious enjoyment of God and of one another in God. So heaven is a key to inner peace. How do I handle my problems? How do I handle my struggles? This is where Christians, we have such an advantage over unbelievers and over even those of other religions. We have the assurance, certainty of heaven. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? In my Father's house are many rooms. Here's number two. The second truth about heaven that we find here is that there is room enough for all Christians. There's room enough for all Christians. That's what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. Are many rooms. Now, the King James Version of the Bible says mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's actually a mistranslation of the Latin. The translator should have gone back to the original language, which was Greek. And the word is literally rooms or dwelling places or abiding places. So Jesus is not saying that heaven is like one big hotel or one big apartment building and each of us gets a room. His point here is that there is plenty of room. There is room enough for you. There is room enough for all Christians. Don't be discouraged. Don't worry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's room enough for you in the Father's house. William Barclay, the commentator, said, an earthly house becomes overcrowded. An earthly inn must sometimes turn away the weary traveler because its accommodation is exhausted. It's not so with our Father's house. For heaven is as wide as the heart of God, and there is room for all. Jesus is saying to his friends, don't be afraid. In this world, people may shut their doors upon you, but in heaven, you will never be shut out. So there's room enough for all Christians. Here's the third truth. Christ prepared a place for us. Christ prepared a place for us, for you. That's what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is in heaven right now using his carpentry skills, building you a place in heaven. This is when he said this, this was before his death. And that's what he meant. That's what he was talking about when he says, I'm going to prepare a place. In other words, I'm going to pave the way. I'm going to prepare to make it possible for you to go to heaven. And so Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, be reconciled to God, and have eternal life. That's what he was saying. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So we can look back in the past and say, Jesus prepared a place for us. He prepared the way. He prepared the pathway. In Hebrews 6:20, I don't have the verse on the screen. In Hebrews 6:20, Christ is called the forerunner. The forerunner. The Greek word is prodromai, prodromai. And back in the first century, whenever the Bible was being written, Greek was the main language of the day. And so even the Romans spoke Greek. And so in the Roman army, they used that word, prodromai, to refer to the reconnaissance troops sent ahead of the main body to prepare the way. They would blaze a trail and ensure that it was safe for the rest to follow. In the harbor of Alexandria, Egypt, one of the main cities in Egypt, it was very difficult for ships to approach. It was a very difficult harbor, very treacherous. And so as a ship was approaching, a small pilot boat called the Prodromos was sent out to guide the ships along the channel into safe waters. And so the New Testament uses that same word, prodromai, to refer to Christ as our forerunner. And what Jesus did is he went ahead of us and he died instead of us so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven. He prepared a place for us. So everything we need in order to go to heaven has been done. All we have to do now is believe. Number four, this may seem obvious, but I wanted to point this out. This is Jesus' point. Heaven is real. Here's the fourth truth about heaven. Heaven is real. So Jesus makes this point in verse 2 because I think he senses doubt in the minds of the disciples. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" He sensed doubt in their minds. And so he says, it's true, guys. Heaven is real. In December of 2005, ABC news correspondent Barbara Walters hosted the TV special, Heaven, Where Is It? How Do We Get There? And she interviewed faith leaders from several different religions. Her lineup included such notables as the Dalai Lama and atheist Ellen Johnson, who matter-of-factly declared, quote, "Heaven does not exist. Hell does not exist. We weren't alive before we were born, and we're not going to exist after we die. I'm not happy about the fact that that's the end of life, but I can accept that and make my life more fulfilling now because this is the only chance I have." You can either believe Ellen Johnson, the famous atheist, or you can believe Jesus Christ. Ellen says there's no heaven, no hell. We just cease to exist. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" Jesus says that heaven is real. In John 1:14, John described Jesus as being full of grace and truth. Paul said that Jesus was without sin. He did not know sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The author of Hebrews said that Jesus has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. On multiple occasions, Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and then he did it. So when Jesus says something, what does that mean? You can believe it. Heaven is real. Number five, the fifth truth about heaven, Christ is coming again to take us there. Christ is coming again to take us there. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Now, at first glance, you may assume that Jesus is referring to the parousia, or the second coming, his second coming. One day in the future, we don't know when, but Jesus is going to come back. He's going to consummate all things. And so is that what he's talking about? One day I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you again to be with myself. Well, that's not what he's talking about, because he's talking to his disciples who died long, long ago, way before Christ's return. He still hasn't returned yet, over 2,000 years later. So he's not telling his disciples, "I'm going to come back and take you where I am," because they're already with him. They went to be with Jesus as soon as they died. So what's Jesus talking about? Well, in the New Testament, there are several different comings of Christ. And so every time you see the word coming, I'm coming, or Christ is coming, that doesn't mean the same thing necessarily. It's not always talking about the second coming. Many times he's talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem in 70 AD, a few years after the New Testament was written. In this case, he's talking about a spiritual coming in which when you die, Jesus says he's going to come and take you to be with him. So the Bible says, the moment you die, your soul wakes up to be in heaven. How does it get there? Well, Jesus tells us right here, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know, as Stephen, the martyr, the very first Christian martyr, was dying, he saw Jesus. Remember that? Well, when you die, you will see Jesus. The Bible says you will see him face to face. And so Jesus comes and he takes you to be with him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Number six, the sixth truth about heaven is that we will be with Jesus. We will be with Jesus. Again, notice verse 3, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about heaven. R.C. Sproul, a theologian, wrote a book called Essential Christian Beliefs, and he described hell this way. He says, it is likened to paradise, to the bosom of Abraham, and to a glorious city that comes down from heaven. The New Jerusalem is described in terms of translucent streets of gold, a place with walls of precious gemstones, and a setting of perpetual and everlasting joy. What is most notable about heaven is what is absent from it, as well as what is present in it. Things that will be absent include tears, sorrow, death, pain, darkness, ungodly people, sin, temples, the sun or moon, and the curse from Adam's sin. What will be present in heaven includes the saints, which means not the New Orleans saints, but Christians, the river of the water of life, healing fruit, the Lamb of God, worship, the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride, the unveiled face of God, and the Son of Righteousness. Now, as wonderful as heaven is going to be, and it's beyond our imagination, the very best thing about heaven is not going to be all those other things. It's going to be Jesus. You're going to be with Jesus Christ. The Bible says you're going to see God face to face. And theologians refer to that as the beatific vision. Beatific vision, or the blessed vision. You know, the Beatitudes, it's the same root word, beatific vision. It's the Bible says that no one can see God and live. But then in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. The reason why we can't see God and live is, number one, he doesn't have a form. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body as we do. But we could see his glory if we didn't have sin. We can't see him now because he can't be in the presence of sin. We would die because of our sin. But in heaven, there will be no sin. And so we'll be able to see God. We'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. Number seven. The seventh truth about heaven is we know the way there. We know the way there. And that's a wonderful thing. We don't have to dream about heaven and say, man, I wish, I hope. We know the way there. Verse 4, Jesus told his disciples, you know the way to where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going. Well, how did they know? Well, Jesus had told them multiple times already just in the Gospel of John. We've seen it multiple times. We'll go back to the very most popular verse in the Gospel of John, in the Bible, John 3:16. Jesus told them earlier, he said, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So what's the way to heaven? To believe in Jesus. And he told them that over and over. You can go back through the Gospel of John and see how many times he talked about eternal life and said that the way is to believe in him. Believe in Jesus and you can go to heaven. Now, what does that word believe mean? Because remember, in our English language, that word believe can mean multiple things. Think about it. you believe in Hitler, right? You believe he existed, right? That you're not a follower of Hitler, are you? You believe in Joe Biden, but you're not a big fan, most of you. I don't know any of you that are. And the devil believes in Jesus. He's not a follower of Christ. So what does Jesus mean? Believe in him and you'll have eternal life. Well, William Barclay says to believe in Jesus means to accept everything that Jesus said is absolutely true and to stake our lives upon that in perfect trust. I like to think of belief or faith in Jesus as a coin. There are two sides to the coin. The first is to trust in Christ as your Savior. Rather than good works, rather than good deeds. It's not about, you know, why should God let you into heaven? It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you go to church every Sunday. It's not because you gave a lot of money to the church. It's not because you tried really hard to be a good Christian. Your salvation is because of what Jesus has done, not because of all the works that you've done. It's good to do works. It's good to be holy and to strive to love your neighbor as yourself. But that's not what gets you into heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. If you got what you deserved, it would be hell. The only way you go to heaven is because Jesus died in your place for your sins. He took your punishment and he rose again. And he says, now believe in me. Trust in me, not in what you do, not in yourself. Believe in me and you can have eternal life. So that's the first side of the coin, is trust in him as Savior. The second side of the coin is to trust in Christ as your Lord, as your Master. We're not just to trust in Jesus to get us to heaven, but to trust in Jesus to lead us in life every step of the way. So hand over control of your life to Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't fool God by saying, oh yeah, I do believe in Jesus, but then I'm going to live like the devil. That's not how it works. You got to give yourself to Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer, the author, said, the man who is seriously convinced that he deserves to go to hell is not likely to go there, while the man who believes that he is worthy of heaven will certainly never enter that blessed place. The person who thinks he's good enough is not going to heaven. It's the person that realizes his sin. I am a sinner and I deserve the worst. Only because of what Christ has done for me can I go to heaven. All right, number eight, there's one more truth about heaven that we see here in this passage, and it's found in verse 6. That truth is Jesus is the only way. So we know the way, and then Jesus makes one final point. He is the only way. And verse 6, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because Jesus was so clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This week, and I'm not going to talk about this right now, but this week in home group, we're going to try to dissect, what do you think Jesus meant by the way, the truth, and the life? Well, overall, what he meant was two things. First of all, not everyone goes to heaven. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is an exclusive type of statement. Not everybody goes to heaven. We see that also in John 3:36. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. The Bible is clear against universalism, which is that everybody goes to heaven, no matter what your religion is. Even if you're a bad person, eventually God's heart is big enough so that you'll get there. It's not what the Bible teaches. Not everybody goes to heaven. Where do people go if they don't go to heaven? The Bible says they go to hell, the place of eternal torment. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. So that's the first thing. Not everybody goes to heaven. The second thing that this verse means is that there is only one way, Jesus. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. There's a study done earlier this year that found that 70% of born-again Christians believe that other religions can lead to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. I can't force you to believe something or not to believe something, but I just want to tell you, at Church Cadiana, that's not what our church believes, and that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, that's a very new belief in Western culture. That always believed that Jesus, you know, in Christendom, Jesus is the only way. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Muhammad can't get you to heaven. You can't get to heaven through Buddha. You can't get to heaven through Hinduism. You can only get to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, through a personal relationship with Jesus. Do all the people who reject Christ go to hell? Well, let me just read what the Bible says, okay? Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Or what about 1 John 5:12? 1 John 5:12. This verse is written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. This is the epistle of 1 John. He says, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. You see the exclusivity in that verse? There's a Jewish proverb that says, one path leads to paradise, but 1,000 lead to hell. There's only one way to heaven. There's many ways to hell. Now, the shocking thing is not that there's only one way to heaven. The shocking thing is that there is a way. That God has provided a way for us, sinners. We're so sinful, all we deserve is hell, but God has provided a way. Christ has prepared a place for us by dying on the cross. Now, if you're hanging from a cliff and somebody throws you a rope, you don't complain that they didn't give you several options. You know, just a rope? What about a stick or a chain or a pole or a ladder? No, you grasp the rope gratefully and you climb up to be saved. You can complain that there's only one way to heaven, or you can grasp Jesus Christ in faith and be thankful that God has provided a way. Billy Graham said, I'm not going to heaven because I've preached to great crowds of people. I'm going to heaven because Christ died on that cross. None of us are going to heaven because we're good, and we're not going to heaven because we've worked. We're not going to heaven because we prayed and accept Christ. We're going to heaven because of what He did on the cross. All I have to do is receive Him. And it's so easy to receive Christ that millions stumble over its sheer simplicity. A lot of people have a hard time accepting that all I have to do to go to heaven is believe in Jesus. Surely there's more that I have to do. I mean, other religions, you got to work very hard to get to heaven, and then you die, not sure. I hope I get there. It's not the way Christianity is. Christ has done everything. We can do nothing. He's done everything. All we have to do is trust in Him. I know you want to go to heaven, and the good news is that you can. But you have to put your faith in Jesus. Pastor Tommy Nelson said this, when I get to heaven, I will be amazed at three things. I will be amazed at those I thought would be there who are not there. And those I did not think would be there who are there. And the fact that I am there at all. Why would that happen? That you would get to heaven and there are people that are not there who you thought would be there. Well, it's because there are some people who go to church, but they've never actually put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They never turned their life over to Him. They've never been saved. You know, I've known people that have been in church their whole lives, and then late in life, it's like it clicks. And suddenly they get born again, and their life changes drastically. You know, it's somebody you've seen in church years and years, but then all of a sudden they are radically in love with Jesus Christ all of a sudden. It's just different. They're like, I thought I was saved all those years, but I wasn't. Yeah, I don't want that to be you. Lydia and I talk all the time about how we want our church to be a place where you would not be self-deceived, where nobody in our church would attend deluded into thinking that they're saved when they're not. We want you to know where you stand with God, and we want you to be saved. And so this morning, I just encourage you, put your faith in Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you will be saved.